You know, we all trust in something. There isn't a soul out there that can say, I don't trust in anything. We all place our trust in something. We're created to place our trust in something. We're created to be worshipers. And as we've been created to be worshipers, we will naturally trust in that which we worship, that which we love, what we are giving our affections to, what we're giving our time to. We're going to trust. And to some people, they trust in the stock market. And the coronavirus is strong enough to hit there too, huh? And so you start seeing people panicking. And I'm not going to look around because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about them. We see people trusting in things as simple as water because they're going to run out of water. So maybe that's just a distrust in their tap water because you have water and the coronavirus isn't affecting water. People are stocking up on everything. I went yesterday to try to get some wipes for Zephaniah, and I thought, you bunch of selfish people, you even took the wipes. You know, and so if that's you and you have no kids at home, shame on you. But I found something else. There was an alternative I was thankful to find. And Zephaniah is going to be just fine, and so are we. But it just dawned on me the impact. As I went earlier in the week to Walmart to do regular shopping, everything was there. And then I went back and I thought, why didn't I panic? I should have panicked like everybody else. And then I thought, that's such a foolish thought. You know, it's such a foolish thought. We have enough. You know, we have enough, and so we didn't try to stock up on anything. And so we're going to be just fine. But to see the panic in everybody, the worry in everybody was alarming. You know, it was alarming. And I felt sorrow for them. Turn with me to Isaiah 26. And this morning we will not be in James. We'll not be in Isaiah either. But I want to remind us of this precious truth that Isaiah brings out, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. We have an everlasting rock. We have a foundation that we can stand on that's not going to fail us. In times like this, the Christians, we really have to be Christians. And it's not that we have times where we can take a break, because we don't. But it's these particular times where God dials things up globally, where the church is able to make a global statement all at once as that one body that is looking like its Savior and is not trembling and in fear of the virus. And that's not to say and to act like it's not a big deal. People are dying, and that's very sad. People are getting sick, and that's very sad. And so we should have compassion in that regard. But now is the time when you get to really see what you're made of. How much do you really trust in God? How much do you really trust in God? It's moments like these that will weed all of our disguises out. Everything begins to crumble, and we get to
praise God and thank Him for situations like this, for even the panic that we feel is a good red flag. It's a good indicator for us to see where are our holes in our trusting in God. Those fears that have crept in, those thoughts that hopefully we are setting aside, casting aside, and even if need be, asking for forgiveness for when we show a lack and a not a true trust in God and the God of the Scriptures. When we see these things and we gain insight, be thankful. For the Lord has given you an opportunity to now address a specific lack of trust so that your trust in God will be more complete. And as we attempt to do that, attempt to grow in our trust, we'll be able to say with Isaiah, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." This morning we will actually be in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The title of this sermon is "The God in Whom I Trust." The God in Whom I Trust. Psalm 91 is a unique psalm in this. There is a portion of it that is directed straight to you. The one who trusts in God. There's a great portion, verses 3 through 13, where the you that we read is not a plural you. He's not addressing Israel. He's addressing the person that trusts in God. So if you wanted to, you could, even if you feel comfortable writing in your Bible, could write your name right there. This morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through Psalm 91. I want us to notice things about our God and also those of us who trust in God in hopes that we would be comforted by God's word. And so join me in prayer as we look at Psalm 91, God's holy word given to the saint who trusts in him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. And I thank you for giving us your spirit, a spirit to dwell in us. Father, let us make a comfy home for the spirit, that your word would dwell richly in us. Let your word be a comfort to our souls. Let it anchor us to you. Every day, grow our trust more and more so that we would be greater worshipers of you. An unchanging God, a faithful God, all wise, and not just a promise-making God, but a promise-keeping God. So, Lord, help us, not simply for us, but for your name's sake, that when our trust in you grows, we wouldn't let it camp out at home, but that others would see it and become aware of who you are by us testifying to your greatness and your great works and your faithfulness. So, Lord, help us to grow in our trust so that your name would be made great amongst all those that you would put in our sphere of influence. Help us to be people that demonstrate trusting in you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we get to Psalm 91, we have to come to a conclusion right away with what's stated in Psalm 91. It's kind of like a psalm that we're very familiar with, Psalm 23. How does Psalm 23 open up? "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." Amen. Just like Psalm 23. You want the blessing of Psalm 23? You want the realization of Psalm 23? You want to experience the precious truths that are locked away in Psalm 23? But guess what? They're only for those that can fully say, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you cannot say that the Lord is my shepherd, then the rest of Psalm 23 is just very good words. Psalm 91 opens up and says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Stop there. Dare not go any further if you cannot say that you dwell in God's shelter. Because the rest of this psalm is going to paint such precious truths of God that without faith in God, you render condemnation on yourself for not trusting in this wonderful God. This is the Word of God, and it's serious. And we've been in James and talking about being doers of the Word, and we have to allow the weight of God's Word to hit us from the beginning. As if Jesus was here speaking to you, not me. The Word. Thomas was around Jesus, but it took Jesus coming at the end and showing him and doing exactly what Thomas said that he needed to do in order for him to trust. And Thomas's expression is, "My Lord, my God." And you know what? Jesus didn't congratulate Thomas at that statement. Jesus pointed to those that would believe without seeing him. Blessed are those. And so the question that we have to deal with right away is, who do we say God is? And matter of fact, how do we respond to who God is? How do we respond? Are you able to say that you dwell in the shelter of the Most High? Dwelling is not every now and then I make a stop in the shelter of the Most High. It's not a casual approach to God. Dwelling. You're dropping anchor and sinking in. You're rooting in. You are staying. You're moving with the thought of remaining, abiding. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will, not might, but will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. These go together. So if you tell me that your dwelling place is the shelter of God, then I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt that you also abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You cannot have one person that experiences only half of this. But isn't it so often that we have that? We come across believers. And they have a lot to say of the goodness of God, but they do not respond like this is their reality. And that can't be us, beloved. That can't be us. He who dwells is not temporary. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Why the Most High? This is just like as if the psalmist said, God is the inaccessible one. He is so high, you can't get there. You, person, human, you cannot get there. He is the Most High. This is pointing to His sovereignty over everything. Over everything. We spoke about that earlier today. God's sovereignty is not a doctrine that we throw around lightly. God's sovereignty is a doctrine that is so precious that at night the suffering saint can be tucked in cozy and warm with the blanket of the sovereignty of God. Because he trusts. Because there is somebody more powerful, more wise, more capable, and more loving than you can ever be that is in control. And His plan is infinitely greater and beyond your understanding. And because you place trust in Him, that just brings you sweet comfort. So saints can be martyred and be smiling. That makes no sense to the world. That makes no sense to the person that trusts in just his health, just her health, just their youth, just their money. Because when that pressure and persecution is dialed up, that's not going to help. And when we think about God's sovereignty, it's not, He's so in control that I won't experience anything. Let me remind us that He was pleased to crush His Son. So should we escape affliction? Are we greater than our Lord? That He would be ridiculed and mocked, and then we go around and profess our faith and do not take honor in the same persecution as if we're greater than our Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Invincibly mighty. Not able. No one could outdo Him. No one is more powerful. We sang this song about His omnipotence. All power. When we say all, it doesn't just mean He's got all the power we can think of. It means that there is power that we can't even understand that He has access to. And in order for Him to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, for you to show a shred of any of that means that He was gracious enough to share. And so we get to see small portions of power in man and in woman. Small portions. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper, and He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Christian, who do you place your trust in? Who do you trust in? This God? This God anchors you down. This God makes you rejoice in the trial. Because you know what's going to happen in the end. I will say to the Lord, this is Yahweh, the covenant name for God, the name that God pledged covenant to with Israel, but also covenant in those that have faith in Jesus Christ. This is Yahweh, a covenant God, but not just covenant making, covenant keeping. He can keep the covenant. He does not speak greater than He is, because He is the greatest. And when He speaks, it's reality. Let there be light, and so there was. He says, the psalmist, I say to the covenant God, Yahweh, my refuge, my, he says, my. Who is your God? Do you take hold of Him? Do you take possession? Do you show to express the relationship with God that He's yours and you are His? There is no having one and not having the other. God makes us His people, and at the same time as He makes us His children, He is also declaring to make Him our God. He is our God, my refuge. This is a confident trust. A confident trust. This word comes from a Hebrew word that is usually used to speak about when refugees or when the military goes and runs for cover or shelter. Not that we're military or refugees, unless we are. That's not why he's our refuge. You see, the refugees and the military, they have this in common when they're looking for shelter, is a dependence. A great dependence. They are in great need when they're looking for shelter. Is that your refuge? My fortress. This is protection from external danger. The same word that is used in Job. Job 38. Or 39:28. Job 39:28 speaks of the eagle. Actually, verse 27. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high, on the cliff where he dwells and lodges, upon the rocky crag, an inaccessible place? Is God your refuge and your fortress? When you are there and comforted by God, do you feel like whatever may plague you does not have the access to you because of where God has you? That is when we know that He is our fortress. My God, in whom I trust. A reliable, secure God. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. This is the heart of the psalmist. And now he begins to turn his attention from who God is and now turn his attention to who you are, if you are that person that places their trust in God. He says, "For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you even made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent, for He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in all their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." It's interesting. He speaks about God delivering you in the beginning, verse 3, from the snare of the trapper. The ultimate snare and the ultimate trapper is death and Satan. He will deliver you. This doesn't mean you're not going to bang your foot or get sick or something bad isn't going to happen to you. That's not what this promise is. This is a statement that God can deliver you from the greatest snare, the greatest trapper. And if you've placed your trust in Christ, He's already done so. He's already delivered you. He says, He will cover you with His pinions and under His wings you may seek refuge. That reminds us of Deuteronomy chapter 32:11, when it's spoken of God, how He covered His wings over Israel, metaphorically, watched over them, kept them. But it's also the same image that we get in Matthew 23:27. When Jesus is speaking about unbelieving Israel and how if they only would have believed, God would have stretched His wing out and covered them. Where's your faith? Do you trust that the Lord would stretch His wing out and cover you, protect you? It says His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. His faithfulness is strong enough for a mighty warrior to stand behind, and also what holds up a fortress, a mighty wall. That's His faithfulness. You can stand behind His faithfulness. You are safe behind His faithfulness. Why? Because it's faithfulness. He tells the truth. He says, I will do this, and He does it. His promises we can trust. It says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night. And for the next four lines, He uses night, day, darkness, afternoon, all of this imagery so we can see that God protects us all the time. There is not a moment in the day where God does not protect us, where God cannot care for us. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the night, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. We see when we think of Exodus and God bringing His people out, He had all the plagues, but yet every single person God desired to bring out of there, He brought out. Every single one. God didn't have to send a search party for the one or two or three that He forgot. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your hand, and it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. When we think about this, it's not saying that nothing's going to happen to you once again. We know things happen to Israel. And we know things happen to the church. It's not saying that God will not allow anything to happen to you. So we can't say, oh, 10,000 are going to fall at my right hand, you know, coronavirus, and I'm not going to get it because I'm Christian. It says it here in Psalm 91. That's not what God's Word says. But here is what it says, and here is what it means. There is sickness in this fallen world. And it plagues us. Every one of us is on a trajectory to die. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how healthy, we live in a fallen world. Sin entered into the world and created chaos. But it did not secure your fate if you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ and you are not a child of God, you have not been born again, then whatever illness plagues you, you will see its fate. It will conquer you and it will claim you. But if you are in Christ Jesus, the best thing that it can do is take your current present life, which is not your best life. And it is a smidgen, it is a small fraction of what you will truly experience with the eternity in heaven with your God. So you can say, it shall not approach me. It's the same reason why sickness throughout the history of the world plagued mankind, and yet the church never closed its doors and shut down missionaries. Many Christians died going out to people with plague. Interesting, we get here to verse 9. It says, "For you made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." In 1854, Spurgeon had an opportunity to minister to many sick and his church that were dying as cholera hit London. He said that it affected his congregation greatly. That almost every day he was at some saint's bedside or at the grave. Everybody was sick. And he himself was even feeling sick and was tempted to give up visiting his congregation. And he would have people that weren't even from his congregation. He would have people that weren't even Christian wanted him to come and give comforting words at their bedside. His friends were dying. And he felt like if he took another blow that he was going to fall ill himself. He said his heart and his body were greatly weak. And as he was on his way to visit another saint, by God's providence, he passed by a shoemaker's window. And that shoemaker had this verse pointed or pasted up in that window. Let me remind us. "For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Spurgeon saw that, and it was like nourishment for his soul. He went on visiting that day with a clean, clear, and peaceful spirit, he said. He didn't feel any fear of any evil. Why? He said it's because he remembered the marvelous power of his God. You see, we place our trust not in ourselves and not in emergency and airborne Zycam and everything else that I take, but on a cozy, cozy pillow with a warm blanket of God's sovereignty. Interesting that these words, verses 11 through 12, would be what Satan tried to use to fool Jesus, the Son of God, the Word. Well, Satan, when he meets the Word of God, he gets the Word of God. And so, Jesus isn't duped by Satan. And he uses Deuteronomy 6:16 to refute what Satan is doing. Do not test God. And so, it's good for us to think here, as we're trusting in God's sovereignty, and trusting in God's power, that we wouldn't put our God to the test either. We want to use the wisdom that God gives us, like I had mentioned earlier. We want to cover our mouth. We want to clean things. But we don't walk around fearful. And we also don't walk around brazen, acting like holy commandos or something like that. No. Because your God is sovereign and He might just allow you to be sick so that He can spend some precious time with you. There is things and lessons to be learned in a sick bed that you cannot get unless you enroll in that class. And there's precious truths there. If the Lord has revealed precious truths to you through the sick bed, it is a precious thing to do to pass those stories on to saints that haven't had the privilege of going into that valley with you. It goes on in verse 14 through 16. God's declaration of that person that trusts in Him. "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." This is God's declaration for that person who he's granted to trust in him. You have no business considering God making this statement to you if you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. But if you have, this is precious truth. He says, because you love me. This is a passionate desire. God gives us sometimes this consuming love for him. And that consuming love blinds us to some of these threats in the world that would seek to make us fearful. Therefore, I will deliver him. It's true. This is a statement of fact that God makes. He will deliver you if you love him. I will set him securely on high. Remember, placing you in that inaccessible place. Because he has known my name. Do you know God? Do you know him? Do this sometime. Close your Bible. Take out a pad of paper. And write down everything that you know God to be. And list them. And when you're done with that list, you now see an active inventory of God's goodness to your soul that he has given to you to think about and to consider and to meditate on when the world and all of the fears that surround us desire to sweep you off your feet. He will call upon me and I will answer him. He hears your prayer. How could the one that directs us to prayer not hear prayer? We must remember that he calls us to pray. And he hears. But not only does he hear, he answers. I would rather have a God that answers prayer than a God that merely hears it. He answers it. I will be with him in trouble. A statement of your suffering is never by yourself. A promised presence with God. I will rescue him and honor him. It's not just that he's going to let you limp or crawl through the finish line and say, good job, and walk away. He's there with you through it all. And in the end, as James says, he crowns you with the crown of life for those who love him. With a long life, I will satisfy him. But we know this is true. Doesn't your satisfaction waver right now? It does. But there is a time in your life, precious saint, where when you are with your God in heaven, you will not know a time where your soul isn't satisfied. You'll be satisfied. And that will be a long life. And he says, and let him see my salvation. Salvation is the Lord's. And he, and only he, can grant salvation to you. And it comes through Jesus Christ. Why do you say that, Ray? Because in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3. And here is the teacher of the Jews who should know everything in the Old Testament, including Psalm 91. And in verse 3 of chapter 3 in John, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you are only born again with faith in Jesus Christ. When you have faith in Jesus Christ, you will see the kingdom of God, and you will see this salvation that God is speaking about in Psalm 91, verse 16. "With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." The door is Jesus Christ. I want to call our attention to easy Christianity. In case we look at this Psalm 91 like, "Man, that's hard. I don't know if I can say that about God. I don't know if I feel that about God." Then perhaps you have not placed your trust in God. And if you have not placed your trust in God, there is not a better day. There isn't a greater moment than to place your trust in Him now. And for those of you saints that feel weary, that may even question your faith, good. We need to question our faith. We need to examine our faith. Repent. All we need is repentance. And say, "My way, the things that I've trusted in, they're weak. They're empty. They cannot satisfy the soul, and they will not satisfy God's call for holiness." There's only one thing that satisfies that, and that's Jesus' sacrifice. He died on a cross for the sins of those that would believe, and I'm asking you now, spend time with this and spend time with God and take inventory of your soul right now if you know where it's going. If you don't know where it's going, as soon as you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, you will see that you can start to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And He will deliver you. Let us take courage like Spurgeon took courage from this psalm and not lock ourselves up. Not be captured by fear, but be loving lights to a dark world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.